chapter 4. It's on page 985 if you're using the red Bibles from the chairs. Page 985. We've been talking all the way through the book of Colossians about the sufficiency and the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we understand anything that I hope you're beginning to glean and understand, is those of you who've been on this journey with us, is that Jesus doesn't need anything added to him. He's sufficient. He's complete. He's total in everything. He's everything you could possibly need in your life for whatever you might be looking for. He's supreme and he's sufficient. Turn to chapter 4 of Colossians, verses 2 to 6, and I'd just like to read these. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Turn back for a moment with me to chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. If we don't need to add anything to him, why not? Why don't we need to add anything to Jesus? Why is it that he's supreme and sufficient for everything for us that we could possibly ever need? Well, chapter 2, Paul says in verse 9, read that with me, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who's the head of all rule and authority." What is that saying? That is saying that Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, you and I who have faith in him, who have trusted in him as Lord and Savior, we are absolutely complete. And Paul goes on in chapter 3 and in chapter 4, that as we've been looking at it, to establish that sufficiency, stating that when Christ redeems our lives, when he forgives us, when he makes us into the new man, the new creation, for the old is gone and the new has come, we become something new in Christ. If Christ is sufficient to redeem us, if he's given us new life, if he's given me and you eternal life, well, that new life demands something from us. That new life demands a new lifestyle. And we started looking at that new lifestyle last week, at this new speech of the new man, we called it. We should have a new speech when we've been transformed by Jesus Christ. Our point last Sunday was that the new man has a new speech, and the new speech is the speech of prayer from verse 2 of chapter 4. It's the speech of prayer. Paul said, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And we learned last week that in the speech of prayer, we're to be God-conscious about everything that's going on around us. And everything we see going on around us, we're to contribute it to God's will, to God's glory, to God's honor, to God's intervention, no matter what the circumstances are. We need to respond to it by taking it to God in everything. And we say, oftentimes we say, well, oh boy, that was a shame that those children got burned and killed and hurt in Hermosillo last week. No, no, no. Take it to God. God, what is it that you're doing through this tragedy that we can't see with our human eyes? God, who are the people that you are going to touch through this tragedy? God, how are you going to minister to these hurting families who have lost their little children, their precious children? God, what are you going to do to resurrect this brokenness that's happened in this life? Be God conscious in the new speech of prayer. And we learned last week, we're to be persistent in our prayer lives. Just like the widow who went to the unjust judge in the Gospels, and she would not give up in Luke 18, who was continually going before this unjust judge and saying, "Judge, give me what I need, give me what I need, give me what I need." And in the new speech of prayer, as a new person in Christ, we need to be persistent in going to God at all times and not give up. And we also learn to watch. Watch in our new speech of prayer life. Watch for God's movements. Watch for God's answers. watch how God is directing and be thankful we learned to Him for all that He is and all that He does. And that brings us to today. That really brings us, it's really today as a continuation of that thought from last week. Last week was all about the speech of the new man inwardly, who we are inwardly. Today, it's who we are as a new man in the speech outwardly, and that's what Paul says. At the same time, look at verses 3 and 4 with me, and we're calling this morning the speech of proclamation. Verses 3 and 4. At the same time, he says, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Do you see that word usage here? The word declare is here once. The word speak is used here twice. One time it's implied on the word it, and another time at the end there to speak. That Paul is saying, pray for me that I may open my mouth and proclaim this great gospel, this great glorious thing. And notice the statement at the end of verse 3. He says, on account of this gospel, of which I am in prison. Now, to understand that, one must go all the way back to the book of Acts, really, to Acts chapter 21, where Paul finally arrives as this new guy on the scene in Jerusalem. And he's hardly in Jerusalem no sooner than all chaos breaks out around him, as it always did, as he proclaimed the truth. And Acts chapter 21, verse 27 said, the Jews from Asia, seeing Paul in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him. And verse 33 says, then the tribune and the soldiers came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Well, that was the beginning of imprisonment for the Apostle Paul. And he was taken from there in Jerusalem, finally to Rome. Acts chapter 28, verse 31 tells us that he lived there in Rome under house arrest for 2 whole years. But this is what he was doing, opening his mouth as the new man, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. You see, even though he was a prisoner, even though he was shackled and bound, it never hindered his proclamation of the gospel at all. It was during this time, actually, that he wrote the book of Colossians, when he says in Colossians, as we just read this morning, pray for us also that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me that my mouth will be open. Pray for me that I'll find a door for the word to be proclaimed. That's boldness on his part, isn't it? Nothing's really changed, has it, in this day and age? I mean, you can go all the way back to the book of Acts, to chapter 4 and the beginning of the church, and they prayed that exact same prayer. Listen, this is what they prayed. And now, Lord, these are all the new believers, and the church is just brand new. And they said, now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Verse 31 of chapter 4 of Acts says, and when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with what? With boldness, it says there. You see, this is the first time we know of a prayer request in the early church in Acts chapter 4. And what is it that they want? What is it that God gives them? He gives them boldness to speak their word, the word. Help us to speak boldly your truth. It's a prayer of proclamation. You see, I think that the mouth of the new man should speak the gospel. That's what Paul's praying that would happen in our lives who are transformed as new creatures in Jesus Christ. We need to speak the gospel. Too often we as believers, we're like the Arctic Circle. We're frozen over. And we don't want to talk about it. And we start out as believers in Christ, we come to faith, and we begin to pray a little bit, and we begin to get discipled a little bit, and we continue to grow in the Lord a little bit, and we even learn what our spiritual gifts are, and we get about 3/4 of the way around the circle of being a complete disciple, and bam, we freeze over. and we never give living testimony to others outside of us about the gospel, and we get stuck three quarters of the way around the circle, and we wonder and we cry out, God, why aren't you moving? God, why aren't you doing something? Maybe it's because the speech of the new man isn't speaking. Maybe it's because there's a lack of boldness on our part when Paul says we need to be bold, and he was praying for you and I that we would be bold with the gospel. You know, we're so like Moses, I think. What happened with Moses? God said, Moses, I want you to go and speak to Pharaoh. I want you to tell him, let my people go, and I want you to lead them out. And Moses went, Lord, I have a bad tongue. I stutter a lot. And God was looking right at him and saying, Moses, who made your tongue? And who made your mouth? Did I not, the God of the universe, create you? And can I not make your tongue work and your mouth work? And can you not give testimony to Pharaoh on behalf of me? Jeremiah had the same problem as a prophet. He said, if you think I'm God, if you think I'm going to go get involved in this ministry by myself, forget it. And God said to him, listen, don't worry about it. I can do it through you. I can do it through you, Jeremiah. Just go do it. And he did. For 30, 40, I forget how many, I can never remember. Is it 40 years or 60 years, Jeremiah proclaimed the gospel of God to the people. And as Paul is saying here, look, I can't do this on my own. So the Lord's going to have to provide a door for the word here for us. Look at this. A door in the New Testament means opportunity. A door usage in the New Testament often means opportunity. Paul says, just pray that God will give me a door for the Word of God. You know what? That's all we have to pray for. That's all you and I have to pray for. God, would you just give me an opportunity somehow, some way, to proclaim the gospel to someone? And if we have the courage, and if we just trust God, and if we just pray, God, would you open the doors, and we pray for those opportunities, when God opens the door for us, it's up to us to open our mouths as new creatures with a new speech and testify of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The speech of the new man is the speech of proclamation. And you know what? You may have to push a little. You may have to push a little. I mean, the door may be open just a crack, but maybe you got to get in there and you got to push on that door a little to get it farther open. A young country boy came to the big city. He was looking for a job. And he was so in awe as he looked up at these buildings, and he finally decided he was going to go into this one humongous, audacious building and interview for a job there. And he went into his prospective employer, and he sat down for the interview, and the employer said, do you have a motto for your life, young man? And the young man looked back at him and said, well, yes, I do, sir. It's the same as yours. And the guy looked across the desk at him and said, well, son, what do you mean? The young man said, well, I saw it on your door. Push. Push. You know, I think Paul says here in verse 4 that what we're to speak is, by the way, isn't that a pretty good motto? Push. I think it is. You'll quickly find out if it isn't. And I think what we're to speak here is to declare the mystery of the gospel of Christ and all the truths about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're to push to tell people that Jesus Christ indwells us as new believers. We're to be pushing to tell people that when we believe by faith in Christ, he gives us another, the Holy Spirit, who indwells us. We're to push to tell people that when we, as the church, become the bride of Christ, the bride of Jesus, we're to push to tell people that you, child, are the object of the love of the eternal God of heaven. We're to push to tell them that he redeems us to everyone who comes to him by faith. Paul says in verse 4 here, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Did you get that word? I love that word. Ought. Ought. How I ought to speak. You see, Paul had a divine ought in his life. In Romans chapter 1, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Earlier he said, I must speak, I'm compelled to speak. Why would he say that? Because he had a divine ought on his life. Remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where it says, he says, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. He doesn't care if he's in prison. It doesn't matter to him if he's bound by chains, as long as he has the liberty to open his mouth and to proclaim. I want to do, he's saying, what ought to be done. I want to make manifestly known what ought to be made known. Listen, believers, as believers, we have a divine ought on our lives in Jesus Christ. God wants you to proclaim Christ the way it ought to be done. He wants us to give a thorough and a complete testimony about repentance towards God, about faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no room here for a half-baked gospel. You say, Rich, what do you mean by that? This is what I mean by that. The same thing that Paul meant. God calls us to repent and to be clear about the call to repent and the call to turn from our sin that separates us from a holy God. God calls us to be clear about the fact that before a holy God, you and I stand naked and guilty. Naked and guilty. And we have nothing there in front of a holy God except our guilt. And we need to be clear about the fact that God himself has come down here to earth in his Son Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to deliver unto us a way of salvation through the shed blood on the cross of Calvary. Remember what the writer to Acts recorded. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Do you know that the Pharisees of Paul's and Peter's and all the disciples' day took such offense to the name of Jesus Christ? They took such offense that they would throw those guys in prison and they would say to them, stop it. Stop proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. Stop speaking that name. And they would get out of prison and they would go out and speak the name again. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Why do you think the spiritual warfare was so great among those religious leaders against the name of Jesus Christ? Because there was a spiritual battle going on, and the devil himself was fighting against the realm of heaven. And he was trying to stop the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be clear, friends. We need to be clear to follow Christ. We need to understand that it's costly, that it demands that we give up, that it demands that we lay ourselves down. If anyone wishes to come after me, Jesus said, he must pick up his cross and follow me. Anyone who's not willing to do that is not worthy of me, he said. We have to be clear about the gospel, Paul says, and speak it as it ought to be proclaimed. So the new man's going to have a new speech. He's going to have the new speech of prayer, and the new man's going to have, that's inwardly, and he's going to have the new speech of proclamation, that's outwardly. Pray that God will open the doors, Paul said, for us to speak and proclaim. Here's the next part of speech. It's a speech of behavior. Verse 5. Walk in wisdom, he says here in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Remember that the most important thing that you say, hear me on this, the most important thing that you say is not what you say, but it's what you are. And you say, Rich, why is that? Because what you are gives credibility to what you say. Your life speaks so much louder than what your words say. Walk. Remember that walk comes before talk in your life. We're to walk in wisdom, Paul says. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of your time. Well, what is that to walk in wisdom? What does it mean to walk in wisdom? It means to properly evaluate circumstances and to make godly, wise decisions. Walk with a carefully planned, carefully consistent, godly lifestyle in the way that you're living. If you want a detailed explanation of walk, we don't have time to do it this morning, but if you want to study what the walk is, go to Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6 and study what the Christian walk is supposed to be all about. It's very clear how we're to walk in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. It'll tell you how to walk rightly in the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we come to Christ and we become the new man, Colossians 1:9 tells us that we are given basically a godly wisdom. He says, from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You say, Rich, how do I get this wisdom? How do I get this wisdom? Well, let me give you four hints here, four ways to get godly wisdom. Number one, worship. Worship. The Bible says in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. When you and I begin to really, really worship the Lord with our heart, with our mind, with our soul, with all our strength, the fear of the Lord will fall on us. And we're not talking about the fear that you're running and hiding, but it's the fear of knowing God, of understanding who God is, of having a relationship with the Holy God of the universe. The fear of the Lord, when you begin to really worship, will fall on you, and that's where wisdom begins, when we worship aright with Him. The second way we get wisdom is through prayer. James says in James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God in prayer. Ask God for wisdom. You don't know what to do? Ask him, God, give me wisdom about this. Lord, I have to make a decision about this health issue in my life. God, would you give me some wisdom on where I go to get some help? God, would you give me some wisdom about this crisis that's going on in my life right now? God, would you give me wisdom how to minister to my child who's going through this suffering right now? God, would you give me wisdom? Ask God. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God for it and he'll give it to you. Worship. Ask to get wisdom. The third one is study. Study. You will gain God's wisdom when you study God's word, God's truth. Colossians 2:2 says, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Did you get that? Who's it hidden in? In Christ. Who's sufficient? Christ. Who's supreme? Jesus Christ. In him who are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Study the word of God. Get to know God. Get to know Jesus Christ. Get to know the Holy Spirit. Study the truth and the truth will set you free. Study, study, study the word of God. Worship, ask, study. Here's the fourth way that you get wisdom. It's through instruction from godly teachers. Instruction from godly teachers. Colossians 1:28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Worship, prayer, study, instruction. Those are the sources from which we gain godly wisdom. Paul says, live that way towards outsiders. Live inwardly in Christ. Let Christ govern and change your life and grow in grace and knowledge and truth and wisdom so that you can live outwardly right. Outwardly right before non-believers. How's your outward living, folks? I mean, really, in this day and age, how is your outward living, you who confess Jesus Christ? Are you conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? You know what that demands of us? The greatest amounts of integrity, integrity, integrity that we can possibly exercise with God's help. That every business deal that we do, that every word that we speak, that every decision that we make is done with the integrity of God at the forefront? Are we living outwardly in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? Living inwardly, praying, seeking God, living outwardly, proclaiming God, and our behavior is matching who we are as new creatures, new creations in God. And he goes on here in verse 5, we're almost done. He says, making the best use of the time. He's not talking about chronology, clock time. He's talking about kurios, which means in terms of opportunity. He says, making the most of the opportunities that God is giving you. Redeem every opportunity. Make it count. Don't waste your life in drunkenness and wild parties and immorality and strife and envying, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't make provisions for the flesh in all of that. It's time to get our lifestyles shaped up. Make the most of every opportunity. There's a time coming, Paul says in Romans 13. There's a time coming when Jesus is going to remove those opportunities. And we need to work as long as it's still daylight, as long as it's still possible. I just read a quote in a prayer book this week from John Wesley. John and Charles Wesley, who had the great revival movements. And this is what he said. He prayed this. He said, God, grant that I may never live to be useless. I read that yesterday. I went, Karen, listen to this. God, what a prayer. What a prayer for your life. God, grant that I may never live to be useless. You see, when you're beginning to walk and you're beginning to live the way that God wants you to live, how much opportunities are you going to squander? When are you going to share Christ with that friend or that loved one? When are you going to begin to use those gifts and those abilities and talents that God has given to you? You see, your walk talks all the time. And I hope it says the right thing to those who are on the outside. Every time you have an opportunity, make sure you redeem it. Every time you have an opportunity, buy it up for the kingdom of God. Purchase it for eternity. Life is so short. John Piper wrote the book, Don't Waste Your Life. Don't waste your life. God, help us not to waste our lives. You see, the new man has a new mouth. And the new mouth has a new speech of prayer. And it has the speech of proclamation. And it has the speech of behavior. And you might say to me this morning, Rich, I can't do this by myself. And I'll say to you, you are absolutely right. You can't. You can't. But I will tell you this, that's why we've been studying and learning and teaching you through the scriptures and the book of Colossians about the supremacy and the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's all you need. He is all you need to fulfill what Paul's praying here. He'll help you. In him is all the fullness of God we read earlier. He's enough. He's enough. But you'll say to me, I know you will because I've said it. Something always gets in my way. Something's always creeping in and saying, no, you can't do that. You're a rotten, filthy varmint. You can't do that. You don't have a right to do that. Look what you did last week. Look what you did 20 years ago. You can't do that. You can't be a spokesman for God. You can't proclaim the gospel to anybody. And there's always something that's coming in. And you know what that is? It's the old flesh. And the old flesh is rising up against the new creature, the new creation. It's that big quote-unquote I can't. And you're right, you can't. You can't. We have this new nature inside of us, but that new nature is so oftentimes so strongly influenced by our old flesh that wants to bring some kind of retribution and conviction against us to stop us. And we can't just seem to shake it. And I liken it to this illustration right now. You take a whiskey bottle that's plumb full, and you uncork that whiskey bottle and you dump it out and you pour out all that rot and all that content and you just dump it all out and you empty all of that out, and you know what happens? You take that whiskey bottle and you go around and it comes near your nose and it smells, and what is it? It just still stinks. It smells. Even though the contents are all poured out, it's still got that old stink, that old rot of the whiskey. You know what? That's not unlike some new believers, if you think about it. You're a new creature in Christ. He's taken over your life as Lord and Savior, but you still got this old flesh that's coming up against you all the time, and but you're still new. You're still new in Christ. But that old stink continues to hang on sometimes. And some of that old odor of that old flesh is still there. And you take that whiskey bottle to a fresh water source, a fresh water supply, and you fill it with water, and then you pour it out. And you know what? It doesn't stink quite as much. And you go back and you refill that old whiskey bottle again and again and again, and you dump it out again and again and again. And over until that smell is finally gone in your life. And the more filling, the more cleansing that happens inside. You see, that's how it is with the new man in Christ. If you're a new believer, the old is poured out, but the smell of the old person is still there. But the more you're filled with the Spirit and the more cleansing that takes place in your life, the less scent of the old man still exists. And the less scent, the more you become mature. And the more you become mature, the less recognizable the old man is that you were ever even that old whiskey bottle in the first place. You're a new creature in Jesus Christ, but you've still got that old scent. And it's got to be removed. And you say, Rich, how do I remove it? How's it going to be removed? Remember what the Apostle Paul said back in chapter 3. He gave us the ways of being new creatures. He said, you've got to put off some things, and you've got to put on some things. And you've got to let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And he says in verse 16 of chapter 3, you've got to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And verse 17, you've got to let the name of Jesus Christ rule your life. What he's saying is, as we learned the last couple of weeks, take care then how you live. Having put on the new, take care how you live with your husband and with your wife and with your family and with your acquaintances and your business partners. Take care how you care for your children. Take care of your mouth and what you say in your speech as you use your mouth, as we learned last week and today. And when you take care of these things in the energy and the power of the Holy Spirit, then the new man is going to be the new man that God created the new man to be. Listen. Listen. Christ is sufficient. He's sufficient to make you a new creature, and he's sufficient and supreme enough to help you walk in a manner worthy of him in the gospel of Christ. And when you've been made a new creature, he asks you to have the aroma of a new creature. He asks you to take care of doing away with the old things by the cleansing agency of the Holy Spirit and yielding to the Holy Spirit, to the power of the Holy Spirit, and letting that new man be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you say, Rich, I don't know if I have enough faith. I don't know if I have any faith. If you don't believe, pray. Just pray, Lord, increase my faith. I don't have any faith. Lord, increase my faith, and watch and see what God does. And you may say, Rich, I have a little bit of faith, but it's hardly even a little. Just pray, God, would you give me faith the size of a mustard seed? That's enough. That's all I need. Lord, just give me some more faith to walk and to behave and to proclaim and to pray the way you're calling me to a new speech as a new creature. Let's pray together. Father, it occurs to me it's easy for me to stand up here and say these things. as I've certainly learned, and it's another thing to put it into practice. But God, greater are you who's in us than he is in the world. And you just don't put us out there all by ourselves, but I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit today. I'm thankful for the indwelling power of the living God. And I'm thankful that you, God, have your